Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, okay, which is also where we were last week, if you remember and you were here, is Proverbs chapter 1, because we're going to read verses 20 through 27, and it's labeled in my Bible as the call of wisdom, where wisdom speaks out and she calls. And this happens multiple times throughout the book of Proverbs where it says that wisdom calls out. We actually looked at that a couple weeks ago where it says that she has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has done all these things, she has sent out her maidens. And this is another portion of scripture where wisdom is calling out. And so Proverbs chapter 1, picking up in verse 20, it says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words." Here's what she says: "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you, and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Let's pray tonight. Father, I ask that as we look to your word, that you would give us wisdom. God, that we would turn at the rebuke of wisdom. God, anything in our life that is wrong, that's out of order, God, I know that you correct us because you love us. And so let us receive the love of God tonight. Let us open our hearts. Let us open our minds to hear what you have to say, God. This isn't about what I have to say, but I pray that you would speak through me tonight. I surrender and yield myself to you. And I pray that we would draw closer together, closer to you, closer to our purpose and our destiny through the word of God that is preached tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to continue talking about repentance because we're going through the growth chart and the growth series, and we're following up what we talk about on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night. What does Proverbs say about it? And I know that God is speaking to us as a church, not just about growth, but about the growth chart. And I don't think I've spent enough time explaining to you because it's not just a catchy title for the growth chart. The chart is as important as the growth. And I want to explain that tonight as we get into this because it's important to keep track of your growth, okay? In anything that you do, so that you don't forget where you came from. So many times God spoke to the children of Israel. He said, "I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt." He never wanted them to forget. He constantly reminded them, "I delivered you out of Egypt." He wanted them to remember what he had done, and he wanted them to have that as a record, as a remembrance that, oh yeah, we used to be slaves, but we're not slaves anymore. We used to be in Egypt, but now we live in the promised land. He wanted them to have a record and a chart of that. And one of the reasons that we chart our growth, that we keep record of, is because one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to lie to you and say, "You're not really growing. You're not really flourishing. You're not really where you need to be. You're not really advancing. You're not really pressing forward. You're not really who God called you to be. You're not really anointed. You're not really called." But if you have record, you can say, "Oh no, I'm sorry, but you are mistaken and you are false, because I have record right here of the fact that I used to sin, but no longer am I a sinner. I used to have a filthy mouth, but now words of encouragement flow out of my mouth. I used to be somebody that was lying and cheating, but now I have integrity and now I have character." You need to chart it so that you can say, "Brother, don't call the devil brother, but foe, you do not have it right. I have grown." So you need to have record of it, because he wants you to think you're not really maturing. You're not really growing. You aren't really an overcomer. But if you've been keeping track and you've been praising God for what he has done in your life, you can say to those thoughts and those lies of the enemy, "Oh, that's where you're wrong. because I have grown. I may have my struggles, but they're not the same struggles I had 6 months ago. They're not the same struggles I had 6 years ago. Yeah, I might be fighting a new battle, but this is how I fight my battles. I'm going to praise God even in the midst of... You see, being in a battle doesn't mean that you're wrong. But the enemy would love nothing more than for you to think because you're in a battle, you're wrong. Sometimes God sent the Israelites into battle. Sometimes God will send you. Jesus loaded up the disciples and said, go to the other side. And they ran into a storm. He full well knew there was going to be a storm in the middle of the sea, but he still put them in the boat and told them to go. Right? And so we have to understand that just because we're in a battle doesn't mean we've done something wrong. God wants us to learn something, and he wants us to give us the victory. You see, you can tell the enemy, look, the grace of God has redeemed me, has sanctified me. I'm not who I used to be. I have repented, I have confessed, and my sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River under the command of Joshua, okay, Moses had been a wonderful leader for years. I think it was 80 years that Moses had been a leader of, or 40 years, I'm sorry, that Moses had been the leader of the people of Israel. And finally, he goes, and it says that the Lord took him, right? He took Moses, and he hid him somewhere. And Joshua assumes command, and God tells him that he's going to take the people of Israel into the promised land, but they have to cross the Jordan River. Well, in Joshua chapter 4, God tells Joshua, he says, pick 12 men. One from every single tribe, from Judah, from Dan, from Asher, from Naphtali, one from every tribe, and tell each of them to go back into the river and get a rock from the riverbed. One man from every tribe. And I want you to go back and I want you to get it. And this is what he said. I want you to fetch a rock from that Jordan River so you can build a memorial to show generations to come. So that the generations could ask, what do these stones mean? And they could say, the grandparents and the parents of those future generations could say, those stones, they represent the fact that one day we lived in bondage under the Egyptians, and we wandered around in the desert, and we didn't know where we were going or what we were doing, but God led us into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. God parted the waters, and we walked through on dry land at the Red Sea in the Jordan. And so God said, get some stones and build a memorial to show your children that you're not who you used to be. We're not slaves in Egypt anymore. We are free people living in a free land and for them, it was by the blood of the Lamb. It was the Passover, but it's in the new covenant. It's Jesus as the Passover Lamb that we have been made free, but we should have that memorial to say, to go back and say, enemy, that's where you're wrong. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been set free. It's a very sad thing that I heard that Carmen, the legendary Christian artist, he was a hero of mine growing up. I could tell you, my boys listened to Carmen because Carmen was just awesome. He broke the mold in so many ways, but he had this song called The Courtroom, okay? And in the courtroom, you've got God and you've got the devil, and the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He starts making this case against this guy, and then Carmen says, and then God's about ready to write this guy off and send him to hell, and Carmen says, and then on the other side of the courtroom. He says, no. I said, on the other side of the courtroom. And then he begins to describe Jesus. And Jesus walks out and begins to say, I paid the price for this guy. I took on his sin. I took on his shame. And we've got to remind the enemy, because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He is going to try to accuse you and say, you're not growing. You're not flourishing. Things aren't what you thought they would be. But you've got to say, enemy, that's where you're wrong. Because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've got a power of a testimony. God wanted the Israelites to mark the fact that they had crossed over. So when God heals you, when God delivers you, when God prunes you, when God brings about increase, when God saves you, you need to chart that moment so that in the future you can point to it and show your children, your children's children, or the accuser of the brethren and say, that was the moment God set me free. That was the time when I was healed. That was the time when I was called. That's the time when God reminded me. Just last night, I was reminded of how much God loves me. So we all need reminders sometimes to remember how much God loves us. I've been trying with the boys to... I always pray for them before they go to bed, right, in their beds. But I've been trying to have us all get on our knees and go around the circle and pray at night. And Boaz will go first, and then Bethel. Every night Bethel says, next it goes to me. And then he'll start praying. And he said that last night, and he said, God, I pray that you would help Daddy remember that you're walking with him at all times. And when he prayed that, it meant so much to me. It was a simple little prayer. from a five-year-old. He just turned five. And it meant so much. It was a reminder that God is with me at all times, through everything that I'll ever walk, and it meant so much to me. But I could take you to moments in my life that were memorials, okay? I'm not saying that you have to keep a perfect diary of every time you grew. Okay, today I memorized this scripture. If that's how you do it, that's fine. I knew someone one time that when they read the Bible, they had a ruler and four different colored pens. And the ruler was so that their underlines were straight. Now, if you look at my Bible, that's just not my personality. I'm all over the page. I've got notes over here and lines drawn, circles from this one to this one. But this guy, he would lay out a ruler underneath the passage and he would underline it with a certain color pen for a certain type of verse. And that's what worked for him. There's nothing wrong with that. Everyone should do it differently. So I'm not saying you have to keep a perfect record, but if that's how you can chart it, that's how you need to chart it. But what I am saying is you need to have memorials and memories and moments that you remember. That's where God touched my life. I could take you to physical places, whether it's in the altar at the Well Scottsboro or on the stage at the Well Scottsboro, or I could drive you down to Montgomery, Alabama to Brigadoon Camp and go to the corner where I was sitting when I was 15 years old and God touched my life. Or I could drive to Sandestin in Miramar Beach, Florida at a summer camp where I laid on the floor and God called me into the ministry. I could take you to London, Ontario, Canada, where I remember that at a conference, God radically touched and changed my life. I could take you to different places because I remember I grew in that moment. And that is something that no one can ever take it away from me. The government could shut down all religious activity and say, you can't have church. They can take the Bible away. They've already taken prayer out of the school. They could outlaw everything. But you know what the enemy and what the government and what others can never take away from you is a real touch from God. And when you have that, you need to build a memorial in that moment to say, I'm never going to forget what God did in my life in this moment. And because when the devil comes to accuse you, you can say whatever you want, but you're not going to change my mind. Because if you know the truth, you won't fall for a lie. And so we need to chart our growth, places where God touches us, speaks to us, breaks us, heals us. So as you chronicle those things, and listen, like I said, you don't have to keep a perfect ledger. You know what it says of Mary when the wise men left? She pondered these things in her heart. I'm not saying you've got to keep, you know, a perfect little notebook of everything God ever said, unless that's how you keep track of it. But you just ponder them in your heart and say, God, help me to seal these things up inside of my heart that you've done so that I can look back and realize that's where I came from. Before that moment, I'm not who I am right now. God has changed my life. So let's keep growing tonight, okay? Let's get to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying out, okay? She's heralding for anyone who desires to hear. And here's what she says in chapter 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? That word simplicity in the Hebrew means foolishness. So basically she's saying, how long will you foolish ones love foolishness? Because I believe simplicity can actually be a good thing. So you have to look at what the translation is actually saying, look deeper into the Hebrew language. How long, you foolish ones, will you love foolishness? Meaning, how long will you remain thinking and living foolishly? How long are you going to continue to be in that mindset? But what is foolishness? Another translation or a definition of the word foolishness means silly. How long, you silly ones, will you remain silly? Right? And so in other words, wisdom is saying, how long will you remain in your immaturity? How long will you be stagnant and not grow? How long will you remain like a child or like an infant? But when are you ready to grow up into the man and the woman of God that he has called you to be? If you look over to the book of Ephesians, you will find where Paul says, till we all grow to the fullness of the stature of who God has called us to be. The goal for your life is, if from God, is not that you would remain an infant forever, but that you would grow, that you would get more mature, that you would stop, because there's a time when simple, silly things are okay. It's all right for Zoe to go around and do, you know, I'm bringing home my baby bumblebee. But when she's 23, if she's still walking around doing that, that'd be a little weird, right? Eventually, you have to grow out of the silly things. It's okay for a five-year-old to be silly. It's not okay for a 50-year-old to walk around being silly 100% of the time. There's a time for fun. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to have fun with one another. But do you have any respect for someone who's silly 100% of the time that's an adult? No. The Bible is saying, wisdom is crying out saying, how long are you going to stay immature? When are you going to grow up? Not in a mean way, not in a harsh way, not in a condescending way, but in calling, because that's why she's calling out, is saying, and she says to, in another passage, wisdom says, the wise woman says, turn in here. If you're simple and you want to learn, you want to grow, you just turn in here. Come and I will teach you. And that's what she says later. I will pour out my spirit on you. So wisdom is not putting you down. It's trying to call you to a higher place. Okay. So Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man, I grew up. I matured. I became who God called me to be. That word put away means abolish, cease, or do away with. So he's saying, when I became a man, I abolished childish things from my life. I'm not going to walk around and be immature and be silly all the time. So we aren't called to stay in immaturity. We're called to grow. But we have to make the choice to put away childish things. Some people say, you'll grow out of that. There's some things that you don't grow out of. You don't grow out of being selfish. You don't grow out of, you know, bad habits. You have to decide, I'm putting that away. That's what Paul didn't say, when I became a man, I grew out of childish things. He said, I ceased. I put them away from me. I stepped away from them and said, you're not going to have any place in my life anymore. I'm serving you an eviction notice, and silliness and foolishness and immaturity can't have any place in my life anymore, because you know what? I've become a man and I've matured through wisdom. Okay? So no longer can we walk, talk, or think in childish ways. We are called to maturity. I talked last week about how Wednesday nights we're going to go deeper. Because if we're going to grow bigger and higher, we have to grow deeper. Well, one of the ways that you grow deeper is by becoming more mature. Being somebody who is able to sit down and have a face-to-face adult conversation. Somebody who is able to say, I'm not going to entertain myself with silly, stupid stuff anymore, but I'm going to be wise and I'm going to be more mature. Wisdom calls out not to condemn us, but to give us hope, to show us the way and the path to maturity, meaning wisdom calls us to grow. Okay? Next, wisdom says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, okay? Scorners delight in their scorning. That word delight means to take pleasure in. Scorners take pleasure in. They love scorning. Scorning means ridicule or mocking. So wisdom is saying that people who mock and ridicule and make fun of and poke at this and poke at that, they take pleasure in that. They take delight in it. How long are you going to do that is what she's saying. Our delight should be in doing the will of the Father, not in pointing out other people's flaws and wrongs. So the problem sometimes is that we'd rather point out someone else's flaws than deal with our own insecurities and failures. I've seen this in my own life. I've done this so many. It is so much easier for me to say, Madison, you were wrong, than it is for me to say, Madison, I was wrong. And we've got to get to the point. Jesus said, if you try to get a speck out of your brother's eye, first you better get the log out of your own eye. And many scholars say that when Jesus said that, it was the equivalent of stand-up comedy, that people would have been having side-splitting laughter because their culture was different than ours. Because why? A little bit of honey makes the medicine go down. Jesus was using humor to help people get, it's just rain, it's just rain. That is actually really, really pretty. Maybe we should all just take a nap really quick. Am I the only person that the other day we were trying to get Bo to go down for a nap and he kept saying, I don't want a nap. And Judah said, Bo, it's raining. Rain makes the best naps. And I was like, you were right about that. Maybe we should all just take a nap. But the problem so often is we'd rather point out problems. We take more pleasure in telling someone they're wrong than saying, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I want to be a person who is willing to admit when I've done something wrong, who is willing to ask for forgiveness, that doesn't think I'm right 100% of the time. So someone who is growing takes delight in building others up, not in tearing others down. Because that would be the opposite of what the woman and the wise woman is crying out and saying. So she's saying, you take delight in scorning, but a person that's growing, a person that's living a right life, would take pleasure in building other people up. Listen to this. Words of death leads to a life of death. Amen. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruit. So, but words of peace and words of life lead to more of the same. So life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let's be people who take pleasure in encouraging those that are around us. I want to do that. I want to encourage everybody that I come in contact with, whether I know them or whether I don't. I want to be somebody that is able to speak life into them. So the next thing that wisdom says is that fools hate knowledge. Okay? That word fool means a stupid fellow. I kind of like that definition. Stupid fellows hate knowledge. Okay? The word hate means to make an enemy of. When you are foolish and stupid, you make an enemy of knowledge. So why would anybody want to make an enemy of knowledge? Well, that's simple. They're stupid. That's the simplest answer I can give you. Because if you were wise, you would want to receive knowledge. But the only reason you would oppose knowledge is if you are stupid. So the people who think that they know the most actually know the least. So I'd rather be somebody that can admit, I don't know everybody. I don't know everything, I mean, than walk around in pride and miss out on actually learning and growing. Because you can't grow if you aren't learning. That's right. I never want to stop learning. I never want to stop growing. I want to be somebody that is always saying, I love knowledge. I love learning. I love reading more of the Word of God. I love hearing other people teach and hearing other people pour into me. I have to realize I don't know everything about everything, right? And so let's not be foolish people who turn away knowledge. Next, though, is where I really want to get to. Because you might be saying, where is repentance in all of this? I'm about to show you, okay? Wisdom gives us the answer to all these problems. In verse 23, she says, turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. So if you find yourself, basically what she's saying, to kind of begin to bring this all together, if you find yourself living in immaturity, delighting in scorn, and hating knowledge, here's the good news. There's a way out, and it's called repentance. Because in all of our lives, at certain times, we will be immature. Hopefully next year you're more mature than you are right now. So that would mean that 1 year from now, looking back, you would realize I was living in immaturity. Okay? So this isn't pointed at any one thing or any one person, but at times we all delight in scorn. We all delight in ridiculing because we want to make someone else's light look dimmer so that ours will look brighter, right? We all do that. Sometimes we all resist knowledge and think that we know all of it. So the answer is found in repentance. Now, you may say that's not what it says. It doesn't say repent. It says turn, okay? It doesn't say repent in English, okay? Here's what I mean. The word turn in the Hebrew language is the word shub, okay? And it's the exact same word that Solomon used that we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47 on Sunday morning when he says, yet when they have come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent. That word repent is the word shub. It's the same exact word. It was just translated differently by English translators later when they did this. It doesn't mean it's a mistranslation. Doesn't mean it's a misinterpretation. Here's why. Because the word repent means to turn in Hebrew. In Greek, it means to change one's mind or to change one's purpose. But in the Hebrew, it simply means to turn or to turn away from. So that's why it got this translation in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 is even though if you were speaking Hebrew, you would say the word shub for repent or for turn. So it's the exact same word. And so the spirit of wisdom is crying out and she's saying, if you will repent at my rebuke. So wisdom is calling out, turn away. It's as simple as that. Change your mind, change your life. Change your mind, change your life. Sometimes we think I need a 12-step program. I need this and I need this. I need this. You know, that's not what wisdom said. Wisdom said, you just need to turn. Turn away from it. It's as simple as that. We have made it too complicated. If you are walking in sin, all you need to do is turn around and walk the other way. Ask God to forgive you and turn around. And sometimes we think, no, you need this and you need this and you need this. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. Repent and confess Jesus as Lord. That's the keys to salvation and to getting set free from sin. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, it's simple, but like I said, we overcomplicate it. But think about this. I cannot get to New York by driving I-65 south. I will eventually end up at the bottom of Alabama and at the beach, and that'd be really nice right now. But I won't end up in New York City, thank God. But you can only get somewhere if you take the right path.
That's right.
And the only way to change your destination is to change your route.
Yeah. That's right.
So sometimes we are heading towards the destination of sin, and we keep on the same path, and we wonder, why am I not getting any closer to God? Because we haven't turned around yet. If you keep driving the opposite direction, and here's the good news is, no matter how far you keep driving, when you turn around, he's right there. Okay? So it doesn't mean you have to, because I don't know about y'all, but I remember one time Madison and I were coming home from North Carolina when we lived there, and we were looking for exit 152A off of I-24, which is South Pittsburgh, and I missed it. Okay? 14 miles to turn around. Y'all know, 14 miles. I'm looking for an exit. I'm like, there's got to be an exit. And it's like 11 o'clock at night. And you know, we'd been driving 8.5 hours, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm tired. I don't want to be in the car anymore. We've already had 16 fights on the way here because it was our first year of marriage. And y'all know, I mean, don't act like y'all ain't ever fought before up here in the church, you know. Oh, pastor and his wife. It was 8 years ago. Thank you very much. We have not fought since that night. And 14 miles to turn around. That's not how it is with God. With God, you miss the exit, you turn around, and he's right there. He's the Father that's been running back to you. So wisdom calls out and she says, turn away. Meaning, make a conscious decision to change and to chase after the things of God instead of the things of the world. But what causes us to turn? It's rebuke. Man, that's such a hard word. That's a hard pill to swallow. You ever gotten prescribed a pill or a vitamin? You're just like, I don't know that that's going to go down. You know what I mean? That's a big pill to swallow. What do we say in Alabama? That's a horse pill, right? That's what we always say. That's a horse pill. And sometimes rebuke seems like a tough pill to swallow. But if we will swallow the rebuke, it goes back to what we talked about last week. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Hear the instruction. Give the father the opportunity to rebuke you, to correct you. So it's correction that causes us to turn. And the Bible says, he who hates correction is stupid. I've seen this in my life. I've seen this in my children's life. I've seen this in people in church. I've seen this in people in the world. Is some people just don't like being corrected. And then some people, who you'll find out will end up being the people that you like the most, when they get correction, they change. And they actually respect you more and not less. One of my favorite things is in the Andy Griffith Show. Okay, anybody else like the Andy Griffith Show? I mean, it's just funny, right? It's just genius. Ernest T. Bass goes to school, and the teacher, who is Miss Crump, she continues to have problems with him. He's having outbursts in class. He's not learning. He keeps me, and he tried to answer the question, and finally she spanks him on the hand, and he goes, "I love you, Miss Crump." And all of a sudden, he thinks he's in love with Miss Crump. Why? Because she disciplined him. And discipline that comes from a true place of authority and love is to help you and not to hurt you. I keep saying this over and over again. I'm not trying to be a broken record, but God is really trying to get this into our spirits. Here's why. Because sometimes you can't grow until you're corrected, until you're rebuked. Actually, that's not true. Until you receive rebuke or correction. So we need to learn to love correction. You know why? Because true correction comes from a place of true love. And when we turn at rebuke, wisdom says, I'll pour my spirit out on you. If you'll just turn, if you will heed my rebuke, if you will repent when I correct you, I will pour out my spirit on you. The spirit of wisdom, it comes from the fear of the Lord and heeding the true voice of correction. And I can't wait get away from this because we're talking about growth. And in order to grow, you have to learn. In order to learn, sometimes you have to be corrected. Because if my son is working on homework and he puts 2 + 2 = 6, I can't just go, oh, son, that's fine. I have to correct him. I have to say, son, that's not the right number. I'm no math wizard, but I know 2 + 2 = 5, right? Some of that went over y'all's heads because y'all are just like, yeah, that's right. That's, y'all are as bad at math as I am, except for Brian back there, the math teacher. But if my son gets a math problem wrong, I don't tell him he's wrong because I hate him. I tell him he's wrong because I love him, and I want him to learn, and I want him to grow, and I want him to get better. Think about it in regards to athletics, okay? How many of y'all played a sport growing up? I went to get a haircut today, and I was talking to the lady that was cutting my hair, and I was telling her, I don't think all kids are born for sports, but I think it's a good thing for kids to play sports because it teaches them things like teamwork and like hard work and things like that. But anyways, think in regards to athletics. If you want to grow as an athlete, you're going to have to allow your coach to correct your mistakes. There is nothing worse than an uncoachable player. A coach would rather have somebody with little talent but good attitude than somebody that's got all the talent but won't listen to what they say. Because they say, I can work with that person. They may not have the best arm, but they'll listen to me. Because the guy with the good arm keeps throwing it to the wrong place, and he's not going to win for you, right? And so great coaches also never stop coaching. Whether their team is up by 40 or losing by 40. Usually great coaches' teams don't lose by 40, though. But think of, I'm not an Alabama fan, but Nick Saban never stops coaching. It'll be fourth quarter, 2 minutes left in the game. Somebody misses a blocking assignment, and he is going to chew their tail out. Why? Because he's a winner, and he loves to win. And even though he doesn't look at the scoreboard to determine whether or not this person is doing what they need to do, because he is intentional, I want my player to grow. I want my player to learn. And God's the same way. You may be winning in a lot of areas of life, and you go, why are you telling me this, God? Why do you keep saying about rebuke and about correction? Because he's saying, because you have another game that you're going to play next week, and you're going to need what I'm telling you right now. And we get so caught up in the, we're winning, God. We're winning, God. Everything's going good. And he's like, you're winning right now, but you have another battle next week. You have another battle next year. And I've got to correct what you missed right now so that you don't miss it next week. And it ends up beating you instead of you beating it. And so God is the ultimate coach that is always teaching us. He's always looking for what you did right and for what you did wrong. Not because he wants to punish you, but because he wants to teach you. He wants to discipline you. He wants to correct you because he loves you, right? So if we want to grow as a person, we have to allow God to correct our mistakes. And here's the thing, we all make them. Yeah. So who is exempt from correction? No one. Because God corrects those whom he loves. Who does God love? Everybody. So we all have to receive the correction of God. So when we heed correction in those moments, we grow wiser. Because that's what wisdom says. She says, if you will repent, if you will turn and heed my rebuke, I'll pour my spirit out on you. I'll make you wiser and wiser. But he who resists correction, the Bible says, is stupid. They're foolish. What did the foolish person do? They built their house on the sand, but the wise person built their house on a solid foundation. And I believe that we need to be people who allow wisdom to tell us, you need to repent in this moment. Yeah. You need to turn away. And what does repent mean? It just means to turn away. Yeah. Say, I was doing this, but now I'm going to stop doing it. It's as simple as that. Those who turn from the path of foolishness and immaturity and scorning and lack of knowledge, wisdom says, I will pour out my spirit upon you and I will make, my words known to you. How many of you guys, I want to know the words of wisdom. I want to know what to say in every situation. I want to know what to do when something comes up in my family, when something comes up at the church, when something comes up with somebody, that I meet in the street. I want to know what to say to them. I want to know what to do. Well, the way that I do it is by learning from mistakes, learning from victories, and allowing wisdom to correct me. And say, and the Holy Spirit to correct me and say, hey, you were wrong in this area. You could have said it better. And that way, I don't make the same mistake twice, but I get better. You know, God doesn't just want you to learn from your victories. He wants you to learn from your failures, too. That's why there's so many people in the Bible that failed miserably. I mean, you look at almost every hero that you see in the Bible. We could go through them. Moses, he killed somebody. David committed adultery. Murdered, did multiple things that, he called for a census one time and got thousands of people killed. He's still heralded as one of the greatest kings and one of the greatest people to ever live. Why? Because David always repented. If you look at the life of David, the difference between David and Saul is not one made mistakes and one didn't. It was one repented and one didn't. That's the difference. Because wisdom cannot release knowledge on you until you turn away from what you've done wrong. When Saul was confronted by Samuel that he had done wrong and he had not completely wiped out the people that Samuel had sent him to, he began to make excuses. He began to say, the people did it. You were taking too long. And God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. When Nathan the prophet came and told David, you are that man, David repented. Yeah, he got right with God. He laid on the floor and he wept. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When David was confronted with anything he did wrong, he confessed it, he repented, and he moved on. He didn't allow it to keep him in the past. And that's the biggest thing about repentance is realize that you have turned and you're not walking that way anymore. Right. And God's not up there going, yeah, but you were just a sinner. That's what the devil's saying. The devil is where we started. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. God isn't up there accusing you of things you've repented of. But so often we think God knows and God's just about to rip the rug out from under me. No, he's not. And we've got to stop believing that. The enemy is the one that comes and tries to plant those little seeds. And that's why we've got to say, no, you've got to realize I have grown. I have been forgiven. I have been saved. I have been delivered. I have been called of God. I have heard words, and I've got those words written down right here to remind me and to remind you and to remind the enemy that we're not who we used to be, but we have grown. But the way that we continue to grow is to continue to repent. The day you stop repenting is the day you stop growing. I've heard many people say, I think it was Chipper Jones that I first heard say it. I grew up in Alabama in the 90s. I mean, everyone loved Chipper Jones, right? He said, the day I stop loving baseball is the day I'll quit, right? He said, I'm only playing as long as I love it. Because when I stop loving it, it becomes a job. Yeah. And it's no longer the game that it was meant to be. And I would say, as a Christian, the day I stop repenting is the day that I stop growing. It's the day that I stop learning. It's the day that I stop heeding at rebuke and allowing correction to come into my life to make me better. Yeah. And so what I've realized about Christians is the more they mature, the more they repent. Mm-hmm. The most mature Christians repent more than the least mature Christians. Mm-hmm. You'd think it'd be the other way around. But what happens is you become more aware of the wrongs that you're doing. Because, and here's why. Because I've been reading through Leviticus, right? Praise the Lord. I've just been getting so much out of it. But it's good. It's good because there are things that you can get out of it, okay? And one of the things I've gotten out of it is that God says, if they didn't know that they did it, I won't hold it against them until they know. So that's why a more mature person repents more is because they're more aware of things that they do. They have the Holy Spirit teaching them and guiding them and leading them in a closer relationship with Him. And so therefore they see, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But they don't walk around going, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. They just go, God, I repent. I'm sorry. And they move on, right? Just like if I hurt Madison, I don't have to set a meeting with her, right? Hey, babe, can I have like 10 minutes? You just need to run something by you. I go to her and I say, hey, I'm very sorry if I've wronged you, if I've hurt you in any way. Because why? We have a close relationship. I don't have to get on her schedule in order to talk to her. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit is the closer you walk with Him, the more you just go, oh, Holy Spirit, you're right. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. It's everybody thinks repentance is this big theatrical, you know, woe is me. Repentance is just to turn away from whatever you did that was wrong. Say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you ask the Holy Spirit, help me not to do this anymore. Because if you don't, you're just doing it in your own strength, in your own ability. And anything that we do of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But we're not called to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. And so let's walk in the, allow the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, correct me, show me. Teach me. You know what Jesus says? The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Yeah. That's one of the things that He does. Yeah. So let him convict you, not yourself condemn you, not somebody else put you down, but let the Holy Spirit. I love what Reverend Billy Graham said. It's God's job to judge, my job to love, and the Holy Spirit's job to convict. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the convictor in your life and in someone else's life. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have been given the opportunity to turn away from anything that would pull us away from our destiny that you have put in our life. God, we just say tonight, if you want to submit to the correction of Holy Spirit, would you just lift your hands right now? You're not submitting to a person or a sermon. You're just submitting to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we say, show us where we need to turn. Show us so that we don't turn to the right or to the left, but we stay on the straight and the narrow, that we follow after you. God, we don't want to be legalistic. God, we don't want to be in condemnation. We don't want to be in shame, but we do want to be close to you. We do want to be obedient to you. We do want to follow your word. We do want to be all that you've called us to be. We do want to be blessed. We do want the Spirit of God and wisdom poured out on our life. We do want your words to be made known to us. So we say, here we are. Rebuke us, because we know that you do it simply because you love us, not because you hate us. God, we don't want to be foolish and silly and scornful and hateful and stupid, but we want to be full of wisdom. So would you fill us tonight with the wisdom of God? Would you open our eyes to see things the way that we've never seen them before? We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile upon your life. Be safe as you drive home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.